I had a press to go into my file drawer, and there's a prayer time that I had 3:10 in the morning, and I'm not sure which month, but it's in 08, so it's like almost 2 or 3 years old now. And what the Lord was telling me at that time was my connection to the Connecticut River. And it relates to when the Lord took me out of my body and gave me an experience, and then didn't let me remember it. All I remember is coming back. And so it's kind of neat that that would be connected today, that God would allow that. So let the living waters that the Holy Spirit has prepared come and transform not only this city, but the Connecticut Valley. Amen?
Amen.
I had a press a few weeks back to pick up this book from Kelly Varner. And those of you who know that Kelly's been gone now for a little over a year, he had written this book several years back, and it really, the title is kind of a giveaway, Moses the Master and the Man-Child, which means that every 2,000 years God has a son, and he manifests his son in the earth. And Moses, of course, was the firstborn in the natural way, and then kept alive by a miracle. And very many of you have relationship to this kind of situation. And 2,000 years after Moses comes Jesus, the firstborn son, son of the Most High. And I want to share with you a little bit of something that may be helpful to you to show you what the church will look like soon. Every 2,000 years, God has a son. First Moses, then Jesus, and now the man-child, the mature church. The mature church. There's a difference between an immature child and a mature child. This third son is Christ, fully formed in a people. He wrote a book called The Corporate Anointing, which I've already studied, and it powerfully treats this truth that Christ is more than an individual. The Anointed One of the New Covenant is both head and body, Jesus and His church. We are the body and bride of Christ. Moses wrestled with Pharaoh's stubbornness. Jesus was preserved from Herod's demonic wrath. The 21st century church has been empowered to overcome the ancient serpent that became a great red dragon. Moses' assembly bankrupted Egypt. Isn't that kind of cool? You got to remember that. The assembly that came out of Egypt bankrupted that whole nation. Jesus rent the veil and released all things. The mature church will arise and walk in all that Messiah died for. All creation awaits the manifestation and the unveiling of the Son. In and through a vast company of sons, with an S, and daughters, we are destined to understand, acknowledge, and appropriate experienced, and then manifest the spoils of His eternal conquest in Gethsemane. On Calvary's cross, and at the empty tomb. It is not simply an intellectual understanding of this truth that will guarantee an entering into the spiritual reality of this overcoming company. We must first internally experience the truth of sonship before we can externally manifest its living reality in the world. Right now, in many hidden places around the world, an immeasurable company is being trained in the school of the Spirit. The nature of Christ is being woven into the fabric of their being. The process is tiresome and tedious, but the results will be stunning and spectacular. All of creation is on tiptoes in anxious anticipation of the dramatic display of this glorious spectacle. The corporate man, the man-child, sons of his love. We are about to be fully delivered from the bondage and corruption of our Egypt. Did you think of that? Our Egypt, our walk in the flesh. The slavery of sin and Satan. Did you hear? The slavery of both sin, which is now declaring what we talked about earlier, about the gospel of grace. The gospel that says grace is already available for every single corner that you have a hard time with. That slavery of sin and of Satan, and finally release into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You do not see Jesus upset because the enemy shows up. This chapter finalizes the triology, fulfilling our prophetic model. This section completes the story of God's three sons. Isn't that cool? Three sons? Romans 8 verse 19 confirms it. For the earnest expectations of the creature awaiteth for the manifestations of the, not son, it's sons with an S, of God. Do you think St. Paul knew anything about this? He was one of them. Romans 8, 19 through 23. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Creation, the animal kingdom. When you went to the altar today, you talked about the first drop of his blood went into the ground. The curse was broken then. The redemption of the land is in process. And I won't go any deeper there. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, the beginning, the baptism of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. Our adoption will not be done until we're mature. When did Jesus get adopted by his Father? He was 30. That's the first time that the Lord Father publicly said, "This is my beloved Son." Did you think about that? He was 30. Maturity comes at 30. In the Jewish tradition, by the way, we went to see the play.
Fiddler on the Roof.
And boy, did they talk about tradition! And how we were in that tradition. And how I still lived in that tradition. And I still do it without even realizing it. Okay? And them too. There was no way that a girl could fall in love and find her own man. There was no way that a young man could find on his own the choice that he wanted. Had to have an arranger, a manipulator. I could probably say a Jezebel around. How about that? Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. What does that mean, the redemption of your body? That's Romans 8. What does it mean to have redemption of your body? If it needs redemption, what's wrong with it? Death is still ruling and reigning in it. The deterioration that I'm watching in the saints. The loss of some saints way ahead of schedule. People dying way ahead of schedule. Why? Because the sons haven't come to light yet. When the sons, the S-O-N-S, sons, are fully alive in Christ in the church, what do you think is going to happen when there's a local funeral? There'll be an immediate resurrection. You understand? When your little animal is sick, you'll lay hands and your little animal will what? Yeah. So are you doing this just for you? See, earlier I talked to you guys about every house has to have a lamb. That lamb dies to himself so that others would live. And that includes creation. There's no shortage of anything with the Lord. Amen? Here we go. The word for manifestation in Romans 8:19, King James Version, is apokalypsis. And it means a disclosure, a laying bare, making naked, manifestation, appearance, unveiling. Its verb form means to take off the cover, to lay open what has been veiled or covered up, to make known, to make manifest. It is taken from apo, or away from, and kalupto, to hide or cover. The whole creation awaits for the unveiling of God's third son. See, I never heard of this before. Well, it's time. It's time that you hear about it because you need to know that there's a pattern. And that pattern, because our God is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And I remember, like I shared with some of you, the first time I heard this message, I thought, oh my God, this is going to create a whole mess in my theology. But I guarantee you this, I am ever so glad that God allowed it, so that I could make a decision to become like Him. As were Moses and Jesus, so God's corporate Son, the mature church, is a company of saviors, deliverers, peacemakers, and reconcilers, window washers, amen? No, that's Kim's version. An interceding king priest's ministry. Moses mediated the law. Jesus propitiated grace and truth. The third son will stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Do you see your fence? This is the corporate man for whom God has sought. And you'll find this in Ezekiel 22, verse 30. Throughout the scriptures, we see the pattern of a man, a maid, and a man-child. One classic Old Testament example of this is set forth in the story of faith in the man Abraham and the restoration and the rejuvenation of the maid Sarah. The consequent birth of the man-child Isaac, whose name means laughter. Paul affirms this connection to us believers in his letter to the Galatians, Galatians 4:28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Whoops. That was my book trying to close ahead of schedule. Two powerful passages in the last book of the Bible describes this man-child, this promised third son. Revelations 12, verses 1 through 5, and Revelations 14, verses 1 through 5. 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was really ready to be delivered, or brought forth, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child, meaning a mature child, who was to rule or shepherd all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up suddenly unto God and to his throne. This wonderful woman is the same woman who is mentioned in the 5th chapter of Ephesians. She is the church, the bride of the Christ. This woman in Revelations 12 cannot be natural Israel, for she appeared in heaven. She is heavenly, not earthly. She is free woman, a free-born citizen, and not a bondswoman, a slave. She is the heavenly, not the earthly Jerusalem. Galatians 4, 21 through 31. Much more could be said about this glorious church, but for now, we simply note that she is. Number one, she's clothed with the sun. The sun is the sun. The S-U-N is the sun. This Christ, or this church, is in Christ. Number two, she's conquering. The moon can either represent the powers of darkness or the law. This church has both under her feet. Number three, crowned. 12 is the biblical number of government. This church is walking in victory and in divine order. Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Verse 19, also in the other versions is, oh my children, how you are hurting me. I am once again suffering for you the pains of a mother waiting for her child to be born, longing for the time when you will be fully, finally filled with Christ. I believe that you've got a picture of what I'm trying to make you see. The church that we see now will give birth to this group of people. You'll see that group of people also visible through Daniel, last chapter. If you study that, you'll get to see that there's going to be people that are going to radiate the glory of God. They're going to be so filled with the presence of the Father. And the 7 spirits of God will be working in them, just like they were in Christ. And they will work not against each other, but for each other. And they'll be in love with each other. They will not be critical. They will not be fault-finding. They will be love masters. Or masters in love. Christ is never disturbed by anybody's sin. And they're not going to be disturbed by anybody's sin. They're going to be full of grace and mercy to anybody who has a problem. And bring them to life rather than more destruction. That's the purpose of this message. To give you hope. To say we're not there yet. But the earth has been travailing for years and years. All of creation is crying out. If you study Romans chapter 8, you'll see there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you study the last closing verses, it says, who can be against you? Is it Christ that's against you? Absolutely not. Who's warring against you? Sometimes it's yourself. Because you're so full of the legal system, which we talked about earlier. So this man-child, this company of people, in harmony with each other, will be so in love, not only with each other, but with the world, that they will be able to manifest and break forth and pray for those that are hurting. And like Paul, intercede until these that are visible to them that are hurting be completed in Christ. It's not going to be just you know, snap, snap, everybody gets healed. Amen? It's going to be a teaching process and a learning process and how to bring governments into order. It says all of creation, all the nations will be looking to the church for answers. It was kind of neat that Kim Clement on his website had President Obama singing one of his little songs. I don't know where they got this tape, but it is the president, and he's speaking about what I am in the future is much greater than what I am right now. And he quoted him. And I thought, wow, Lord, thank you. See, our president is in need of the sons of God that are full of love, not the critics. How well do you do when somebody's constantly criticizing you? What happens to your whole emotional structure when somebody's constantly harping? Tell me, come on. What happens, Marianne?
A combination of going nuts and, yeah, and getting totally deflated.
Deflated and going cuckoo.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Feeling rejected.
So how progressive are you going to be in your walk with God if constantly you're rejecting yourself and feeling rejected? Not going to accomplish much, right? Okay. Yeah?
Walls go up.
Walls go up. Yes.
Absolutely, walls go up. Yeah.
Yes, walls go up.
You don't want any more of that.
Up goes
the wall.
Yeah. What does the wall do, by the way?
Uh-huh. But it does shut it out.
Uh-huh.
You can't be hurt by it anymore.
Uh-huh. So you literally close down. Okay. Crumble and you fall. Okay. So how do you go about, when you receive this kind of word, what do you do? How do you respond to that? How do you break free? Prayer. Okay. Gail, what else?
The Christ in you.
It will break it. Yes, if you begin to allow the Holy Spirit to just lift you back up. Mm-hmm. Amen? And sometimes to respond, mm-hmm, to shut it down. Not necessarily in a bad way, but, you know, to find the right words, the Holy Spirit will find the right words and you'll just be able to cancel it out. Mary? Start praising. Okay. Pete? They've said it all. Close your eyes. Father, I've delivered what you showed me this afternoon. And now, for those who are listening to this message for the first time, I would suggest that you look at the Word of God and the hidden treasures that are in between the lines. And when you see the word sons, that you look deeper and that you see that God has an awesome plan. That plan is to make his sons into mature men in God, not full of jealousy and backbiting, not competing with each other, but to be loving, compassionate brothers so that the body can come into fullness of maturity. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And the book is called Moses, the Master and the Man-Child by Kelly Varner. You can look it up online if you need to. They're available. Be blessed.